is, and I hope you did some thinking about this stuff, because this stuff is crucial, very important, and really should help us pull together. Well, let's pray before I get involved. Next thing you know, it will be time for closing, and I forgot. I did that one time. I just, But anyway. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for this opportunity and privilege to come together again tonight and just open your eternal word of truth and glean from it the things that we need to know, that we need to understand. May we come to grips with the fact that this is your word, your truth. It is alive and powerful. And we need to understand it. And may we also come to grips with the fact that what we're studying, these, may we realize that this is just not, I'm not up here giving my viewpoint or my just best guess here at the context. This is what the text is revealing to us as we break it down, as we go through it, and so that we, when we rightly divide as the scripture, it all fits together. It makes sense. Yes, some of the things are very difficult to understand at first. Sometimes we need to go back over and hit these things a time or two. But it's so awesome, Father, when we see the light go on and when things start falling into place, and we just see how awesome your provision is for us in our salvation. And may we come to grips with all this the awesomeness of what you have provided, and then relax and rest in that as we utilize and rest in a sense of making the choices based on your word, your truth, and a frame of reference built around that word so that we can have the impact in our life that we ought to have for Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we just thank you for what you have provided for us in and through the word and our relationship with you through Christ, the one in whom we are complete in all aspects. And we give you the praise and glory in his name. Amen. This whole aspect of sons, adult sons, remember he started off and used the word for child. Different word, napios, at the beginning of the chapter. You know, really emphasizing a minor child that needed controls, constraints, needed that paedagogos, or the pedagogue, if we just stick with the English side of it, which really, in the flow and what he's trying to get at, was really talking about the function of the Mosaic Law as that guardian. What did he put down there in verse 2? Was it managers, guardian to managers? Really some awesome things there. And then he went on and shifted. Okay, we're on the other side of the cross, and now we have a totally different. Now it's, and I'll just give you we us, adult son. Something has happened when we believed in Christ. Not only is that emphasis in the context, that change when we go from being an unbeliever to a believer, but here in the flow, when he talks about, you know, the coming of the faith, the fullness of time and all this, he's also got the time frame, dispensational lineup. You know, you got age of Israel here, the church on the other side. I mean, that's in the context too. We can't forget that. You know, it's too bad when we some of these things, and in fact, when we were doing Romans 6, 7, and 8, those are just getting it on the tapes and stuff, but just you miss my scribbling, you know, to help flesh it out. But maybe you don't. I don't know. But anyway, you know, and there's a progression here. But the thing is, as we become by faith, as we are, you know, believe in Jesus Christ, that faith aspect, the right object there for salvation, and are justified, then there's a whole bunch of things that flow to us. And, of course, one of the things is we become a son, we become adopted, and all this, and the things that we're seeing here in the context, and I don't, and I hope in the notes there from Sunday, the spiritual principles that are in view, pull things together, because it really draws that those distinctions between what we were in Adam, and this is one of the major deficiencies in the understanding of some people. Not here, I hope, because we've been through it. But the thing is, and I think it really defines a lot of what the problem is, and that's, you know, before we were saved, before we exhaled that faith, we were in Adam. Our life was dominated by the sin nature, with all its trends to lust patterns, sin, evil, and human good. Don't forget that all our righteousnesses, filthy rags. Our righteousness, the good deeds, the good things that we can do that man is impressed with. You know, Titus 3:5 says, you know, that we're not saved on the basis of any of that. All that stuff actually was rejected by Christ on a cross. It means nothing. God is not impressed with that. The only thing he is impressed with is seeing that perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to you as a result of believing in Christ and what he did on a cross and dying for you. And when that happens, of course, you are justified. And then all the things that we saw back in Romans chapter 6, we died to the sin nature. Now, what does that mean? That you're dead? That you're a dead man? No, that doesn't mean that at all. You're not walking around carrying a dead person on your back either. And where in the world did it come up with that? But you're not a dead person. You die. What does Scripture say when it's talking about dying and death? When Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, you were dead. Hey, you were. But now, you've been made alive. A couple of verses later, verse 5, by Christ and his work on a cross when you believed in him. But you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Died talks about separated from. We are now separated from the power of all that junk that sin nature is. Now, boy, you know, we can, though. As we saw, we have to make a nasty old volition comes in there, negative, positive. Are we going to choose to maintain that status by living, empowered by God and the Holy Spirit, responding to the Word of God that He's illuminating and teaching to us as we study it? Or are we going to go back to that slavery? Because we were, in this state over here in Adam, you're enslaved. That's the whole point he's made. And in fact, in verse 7, when we get down here, we might get there yet. It says, you're no longer a slave. You're not enslaved. You're a son. You've changed. Now, what if we've been so indoctrinated over the years, so long, so hammered on the status of the unbeliever and pushing the salvation message so heavy, and that status that, you know, they don't have, there is nothing in man and all that. Romans 3, you know, verse 10 on for about 8 or 10 verses just draws those distinctions of where they're at. But that doesn't apply on this side over here. But if we've been so indoctrinated with that, that we can't let it go, and we've never learned all this over here, and what the Word of God is really saying about what is yours in Christ, oh boy, we got a problem. And if we don't, And if I don't, in my teaching, as I come to the passages, and I don't separate, is this passage addressing a believer in the context? Or is it addressing the believer and his function in his life and what he should look forward to and this kind of, where do we go? We're back in the soup. If we don't, we have to make those distinctions. The Word of God makes those distinctions. If we don't, of course, if we keep playing at the devotional surface level, that's all you're going to have. And I guess when I come along and start making those distinctions, it was just too much for some of them. Because the Word was making those distinctions. It wasn't me. I mean, I wasn't the first guy to do it. If I was the first one to come along and do that, I'd say, well, you know. But I wasn't. Haven't been. I mean, there's lots of great teachers out there teaching that way. I'm just a little bump on the history of things in a lot of ways compared to guys like Chet or Ron or some of these other guys. And old, you know. But anyway, and they all plug in the same road I am. But anyway, you see what I'm... If we're so focused on this status, what we were... Now, don't lose track of the fact that we look in the mirror of the Word and we see all the character that we should be reflecting and stuff, and we examine our life and see where we're headed and stuff, and we'll see things that, well, we need to think differently in these areas and in some of these things and get these things squared away. And we recognize the reality that at times that if I hit my finger with a hammer, I might quickly jump back and let this thing control me for a little bit till I start to think again. But hopefully, you know, you don't do that, but, you know, it happens. Or whatever, you know. So, but it doesn't have to, and it won't. And this is one of the things, you know, well, I can never, you can never know if you're sinning or not, or know when you sin. You just can't do that. Well, we talked about that some time back, but that's the real problem, theologically. If you're in fellowship, Galatians 5:16 is what we'll get to eventually. Makes it very clear. It's one or the other. Either the Holy Spirit's empowering or that sin nature. One or the other. And you've got to make a choice to go from one to the other. Romans 6 said the same thing. You've got to make the choice to put that thing back into rulership mode. You've got to make a choice. Now, if you're already done that, and you've rejected the tweaking. See, God, the Holy Spirit's always going to tweak you. You're going to know. Either that or the Holy Spirit, you caught him on vacation or something, and he's not working today. And I just don't buy that either. But if you're already out of fellowship, and under the deluding and distorting input of that sin nature, you bet you can get yourself involved in things and making bad choices and you know, actually, let me see. James talks about first chapter of James. If you're out there in that status and not applying the truth, verse 22, his exhortation there is demonstrate, prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers. You need to be applying it. Because otherwise you end up deluding yourselves. And the word there, deluding yourselves, actually emphasizes, you can talk yourself into doing whatever and concluding it's the right thing to do. It's that strong when you're out there. Because see, once you reject the word, see, quench or grieve. Sin is the grieving. Quenching is rejection of truth. And that's what he's dealing with there. And it's... But anyway, that wasn't on the agenda tonight, but a couple of phone calls and whatever. I just... But I think that's... That kind of hit some of the things I think that we've found has been a problem. And but the problem is, you've got to want to know what the answer is from Scripture, and not on the basis of what somebody else taught, before you will get to an answer. Okay, let's see, adoption, heirship, Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time, verse 4, came, and he's talking about Christ coming on the scene, first advent, going to the cross, clearly in a context, God sent forth his son with a purpose, sending forth, not sending him down to vacation. This is a sending out with someone with the authority, by someone with credentials. God the Father's got the greatest credentials. For a purpose. Carry out his will. To go to the cross. And to die for us. Born of a woman. Born under the authority of the law. In order that, then he gives two purposes here, which we looked at. And this is where we jumped off and started our study on the adoption and the heirship and stuff. Here, in order that he might redeem those, purchase us out of that slave market, so that we were what? No longer under the authority, enslaved to the law or any law system. And secondly, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And that flows to us, I would put regeneration right towards the top, and as far as if you're going to separate and try to argue sequence when these things happen, that would be one of the first, when you exhale faith in Christ. But they all happen so quick. I mean, it's, when you pull them all together, everything that's done and provided for you in grace, in response to your faith, and make sure you... It was one of the things that was jumped on in reaction was that statement was made on that Sunday after I resigned. Oh, faith, you're not even saved by a choice. That was faith in Christ is not a choice. Now, there are those that would believe that are Calvinists. God, he does it all. He gives you the faith. He believes for you. I mean, he regenerates you, and then you can start operating by faith. And I know that's not what they were going, I don't think. But anyway, faith is a choice in the right things. See, faith in the Word. You make a choice to believe that truth or to reject it. Go your own direction. Do whatever. Is that... it's not in your best interest to do that. And walk away from the truth of the Word of God, the principles and the precepts that are there. But anyway, we need to adjust this one. This one's too fast. I like that one up there better. I got 26 after. Huh? Okay. This was already 31. It does gain. It likes to jump ahead once in a while, so you have to back it off. Yeah. Okay. Where to pick up where we stopped? I said we didn't really stop in a good spot. We were looking here at this context, but we had to have our finger back in Romans chapter 8 too, because these principles were all covered there too. And specifically, 15, 16, and 17. We talked about 15 on Sunday. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, being enslaved. But you have received the spirit of adoption, all these things that flow to us from our relationship with Him. Everything is there. to deal with, as we said, showed there, we've separated from the power of that sin nature. It doesn't have to dominate and rule our life anymore. Now, we can let it do that if we want to go back to the soup. But, you know, why would you... See, this is really the argument of Galatians to these Judaizers, and to the Galatians themselves. Why would you want to respond to those Judaizers and go back to the enslavement? You know, you'd have to go back, and looking at those as the Gentiles, you know, your belief system under the whatever pagan belief system you were involved with, for those that might have been Jews back under the law. But so why would you want to do that when you have been freed from those things? Anyway, it just doesn't compute, is what he's saying. And that's the challenge to each of us as believers, you know, to recognize, you know, he's made the provision. Why would we want to go back to soup? You know. And of course, he also emphasized here the closeness of the relationship that's here, that you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we have the capacity then to cry out, Abba, Father. In verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's awareness. There's assurance there. And that's where we need to talk about here. I think, get back in the loop. Tonight, verse 17 says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Okay. We have confidence. See, this adoption, being sons, and as we learn what's all involved here, and what is provided for us in Christ, you know, in our position, in our being identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that should give us great assurance and confidence in our life. And that's really the emphasis here in verse 16. But the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. See, this verse really expresses Paul's understanding of just how emphatically personal the Holy Spirit is, and his importance in our daily life, in our function. He uses the emphatic personal pronoun here. The Spirit himself bears witness with. Of course, martyreo, to witness with, association with, really speaks of confirming or to testify in support of something, someone. Now, but when we put the bear witness with and the soon on the front of it to say that there's an association with it, you put them together, and it really points to the Holy Spirit's personal, discrete existence and function and his provision for us. The Holy Spirit witnesses together with our spirit, not to our spirits, of the fact, of the reality, of who we are in Christ, of the new birth, that we belong to God, that we're sons. Now first, he emphasized here that we are children of God. And here he does use the word technon. This is the one we saw so much in 1 John. This is child, different focus. Remember, this is the one that's the born one. The born one. And this really is used in a context to emphasize that aspect of being regenerated. Okay? Been regenerated. Children by nature, who belong now to God. We were what before that, though? Ephesians 2 talks about in verse 3, we were, first in the first verse he talked about we were dead, separated from, no basis of relationship with God. We were children of wrath. But now, children of God. Even here, sons of God. Man, it's just some neat stuff, or what? I mean, we really think about what's ours in Christ. The witness of the Holy Spirit to this reality. And really coming to grips with this is a function of the Holy Spirit's illuminating of these things as we study them, as we go through this, as you go through the Scripture, as you reinforce this with your own looking at the text and saying, you know, do I really see that? Is that really what's there? That we are in fact children, sons of God. It's not a subjective one based on emotion, feelings, which is where, see, the charismatics all want to operate on the basis of emotion and feelings. And, you know, if you have a good day, woo, you know, God's blessing you. And if you have a bad day, woo, you know, Satan's bugging me all, you know, the demons are after me today, whatever. And some of them, with their deliverance ministries out there, every problem you've got is because of some demons bugging you. And it's goofy stuff. I mean, it is goofy stuff. But people are buying into this stuff because it takes them out of the responsibility aspect of it. They have no response. I can blame it on that demon, you know. He made me do it, you know, or whatever. No. When the Holy Spirit is illuminating the truth, what is in view here is not subjective, it's objective, and it's based on truth, objective truth of the Word of God. And this is, you know, we've got to come to grips. We saw this before, and I don't know if I stuck it in here, but where was it at? Right there in front of us. But there's a couple other places where it's talked about too, that bearing witness with our spirit. The witness of the Holy Spirit is really important, because as I've said a number of times, I think maybe in His empowering and His whole function, now there's a lot of things. I think we saw in our study of the Holy Spirit maybe about a dozen different ministries of the Holy Spirit. But when you sum it up, probably one of the most important, if you're going to put it in a priority status, they're all important, but that illuminating and teaching us the truth is probably the most important, I would think. The most important. So it's objective truth that we need to be responsive to. Feelings are irrelevant to understanding or evaluating truth. Always. Feelings and emotion are important. They give us the capacity to appreciate things. But they are a response. Anytime you find that you're making decisions based on feelings or emotions, you're going to find yourself in the soup in a hurry. In the soup in a hurry. What we have here in the flow here, I think, is the fact that the witness of the Holy Spirit with our human spirit, which we acquire at salvation, that's what gives us the capacity or the ability to relate to God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is the human spirit. And we haven't really talked a whole lot about that. When you talk about this, you've got to separate between the soul, the spirit, and the body, and a whole bunch of, boy, that's a, whoa, I hope not a can of worms there. I'm not going to go in there, but if you remember back, don't want to do that. Somewhere here, my little scribbling from way in the back. I know Helen probably saw this so much she was tired of seeing it, but years ago, but it's a long time ago. Oops. Human spirit kind of functions in a similar manner as the brain stem does from a physical standpoint. Input, output of all your nerve settings, you know, sends out the signals to the hands, you know, for all those signals. My brain's functioning up there, hopefully, and it's telling, gee, turn the fingers, do, you know, all these things. Goes out through to you know, and then sends the feedback back up. Yep, I did it. I've gone this far, you know, this kind of thing. Well, there's two paths. See, the thinking isn't done in the brain. See, the brain is the storage of the data. But it's not the place that thinking goes on. And that, even the secular neurosurgeons figured that out a long time ago. And that was what I got. I've got to find that book. Got lost in this. Yeah, maybe I can find one. I used one somewhere. But because I know it's not in print. But anyway, the guy had done a lot of research, you know. This is one of those guys that cut people's brains open and did the tests and stuff. And most of them had real problems, major brain damage and different things. But anyway, and they show pictures, you know, stuff. Anyway. But the thinking is done here. And he put it... he had different terms of it than I would use from a biblical perspective, but he was describing the same thing. The fact that, you know, that thinking process, they could go in there and they could prod different parts of the brain, they could get different parts of the body to do its thing, but it could never get and stimulate, no matter where they went into the brain, to get it to make a decision, to think things through. To analyze things. See, and that's all part of the soul function. The immaterial part of man. It's very real, but immaterial. It's not something you can cut open in there and, oh yeah, here it is, here's the soul. You can't do that. But the human spirit's like that. And so you have, you know, when that sin nature rules, you have a natural system of bringing the data back out, going into the analysis center. Here is, I've got it pictured here, to make decisions, draw from. You develop your frame of reference, your conscience, your norms and standards, and all these different things, emotions, and these are kidneys. And why would you use kidneys for your emotions? Well, that's kilia, the word in Hebrew. See, they didn't have a whole lot of words to describe some of these things, and they used the physical parts of the body to describe those kind of functions. And, you know, the bowels of this, well, they've got a word, splachna. I mean, as you know, they're describing the guts, you know. There's some interesting passages sometimes. They get very, very fascinating. But anyway. But all this stuff is part of the soul, not part of the material process. And so if the sin nature's ruling, you're just pulling the information out, it's distorted. You're going to make misapplications. But see, when you're God, the Holy Spirit is in control and empowering, and as you can see here, I used to put it down here, filling of the Spirit. See, that's 15 years ago or longer. That was longer, probably. Anyway, but when He's empowering, you're in fellowship, the human spirit's functioning, now you've got what truth that you know, you can pull it out, make right application, pull it in and analyze this stuff and evaluate whatever out there based on what's going on. You know, because you've got it's like the spiritual brainstem. It's a filter, making sure you get a clear readout. But see, the sin nature clobbers everything, mixes it all up. And you think you've got it right. And you aren't even in a ball game. But it's very deceiving, see. But anyway, someday we'll have to develop that again. That's been a while since but there's a lot of fascinating. And it helps explain a lot of things. And maybe that's the problem. I still have that in my frame of reference, and haven't given that all to you guys yet. I need to at some point. That and that angelic conflict stuff. That's fun stuff. Anyway. Yeah. Boy, I got sidetracked there. In the human spirit. That was what I mentioned. Okay. But the thing here... I won't even get through the one page today at the rate I'm going. Can you imagine somebody just picked up that one message and they come in and they... Well, these people are really good. That's all right. You needed to be here. How does he witness with our spirit? How? Do we really have any mechanics? And see, this is something that also we need to think. It's not just, well, he does it. Doesn't Scripture give us some clues? And I think he really does. I think we saw it in 1 John 5. Verses 9 through 13. Of course, the whole book is designed to give the believer confidence in who they are in Christ and what they have in their salvation and what flows to them from that salvation. And he's not trying to get them to stay there, but he wants them to walk in the light so they have impact. And but anyway, when he gets down to chapter 5, he talks about some things I think might help us, you know, with this idea of the Holy Spirit bearing witness with it, in this concept of illuminating the text, the Scripture, the Word of God, the Word of truth. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, and we do, somebody is knowledgeable in some area, knows how to fix your vehicle or whatever, and is good at it, and you're all thumbs or whatever, you have to learn to have some discernment and who to trust. And you take input from people and accept it. But he goes on and he says, the witness of God is greater. It's greater than that. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. If you believe, you've got the witness within yourself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. But who makes that clear? See, it's God, the Holy Spirit. He makes these things clear to us as we study the Word, as he illuminates these things, bearing witness with our spirit. And of course, all of this is predicated on he's not quenched or grieved, always. But when you think of, for the unbeliever though, doesn't have that spiritual apparatus. And it's our responsibility to get them the gospel. Well, when you go back to John chapter 20:31, he says, these things in Scripture, actually, when he talks about, but these things have been written, he's really in the context, pulling together some of the things about the life of Christ and the miracles and the things that he did that were designed to point out who he was and really to authenticate who he was, that he was indeed the Son of God. He says, these were written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, not just a good teacher. That'll not get you there. Not just a great guy. He was the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in his name. Well, we saw in our Holy Spirit study that aspect of what do we describe that ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever. I mean, the function is there to the believers too, but primarily when he goes in John 16 to talking about the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, we need to recognize he provides, you give the gospel, you give a clear, good, solid communication of the gospel of salvation by faith. It is God the Holy Spirit's responsibility then to make that clear to that one who hears. And he will do that. You can count on it. Now they still choose to reject it, but he's going to make it clear to them what the issues are. He's going to take that, make sure they get a clear understanding to them. The message there of 1 John is to give assurance to us as believers of what we have as a believer in Christ. And as a believer, he convinces us that I am truly a son of God. The Holy Spirit does this for us as he illuminates the Word of God, and we believe its witness. Now, all of us know people that have, you know, say, yeah, I believed way back in, you know, 20 years ago I believed in Christ. And they have got no further in the faith since. They've just gone and done their own thing. What is the level of confidence and assurance, if they in fact did believe in Christ, that they have arrived at today? That's about right there. Zippo. Because they have not been interacting with the truth, with the Word of God. The basis of which the Holy Spirit works with to give them that confidence and assurance of what they have. And they really don't know who they are in Christ. Don't have a clue. Oh yeah, they'll be sure, yep, I'm on my way to heaven. I've done, yep, no sweat. Okay. But in between, you've missed out on the awesomeness of what you could have had here in time. And you're going to be some lackey on somebody else's plantation in eternity or something, you know. There are levels of reward and function in eternity. But still, no tears, no pain for anybody. But I, you know. But the key is, he's illuminating his word. If we don't interact with the word, where are we going? Another way we might look at this, which also brings us into focus, the aspect of adoption here. For it to be valid, you remember what I said there Sunday about the Romans, and they went through the, you know, they had to first, you know, sell them back and forth twice, and then the third time they didn't buy them back. There had to be 7 witnesses. At that point, 7 witnesses to make it valid from a legal standpoint. So that if and when the father died, there were witnesses to the validity of the sonship, that new relationship. There was those 7 witnesses. Scripture establishes a principle way back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 19:15, that is to be followed in legal questions, sets kind of a precedent, if you will. And that is that the validity of something must be confirmed by at least 2 witnesses. Now, it's something that's come into our system of jurisprudence, you know, in the law system. And that's to protect people from false charges. But, and he, and this is picked up in the New Testament. So, but anyway, in Deuteronomy 19:15, it just says, you have to look back here, but it says, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed on the evidence of 2 or 3, at least 2, but 3 would be better. A matter shall be confirmed. Well, what's being confirmed here that we're looking at in Romans 8? The witness of the Holy Spirit. Something's being confirmed here. That we are children of God. We're being given assurance here and confidence that we are indeed sons of God. And if we're sons, of course, that says we're saved. We've been justified. We've been identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. All these things are ours. This is clearly teaching that you can know right now, today, what your status is before God. I'll tell you what, if you go up to the, you can go up to the Pope, the vicar of Christ, and if he would give you the answer that I've heard from many a priest over the years, they don't have a clue. They don't know. There's no confidence. There's no assurance. But the sad thing, I don't know if the name James Montgomery Boyce rings a bell with any of you, but he died last year.
Was last year?
Yeah. Anyway, he died of cancer. Pastor at Teth Presbyterian Church, down at Great Barnhouse's old church in Philadelphia. Reformed guy. And they had, when towards the end, they had there in his hospital room, they had read the account, and I just about floored me, but I'm not surprised. These are all Reformed guys. 5-point Calvinists. And they're there, R.C. Sproul and all these big names guys, and they're standing around the bed, and he's about ready to expire. And they're praying that he would be faithful to the end so that he would be saved. Here he is, you know. That's their theology of the 5-point Calvinists. There's no confidence there. There's no assurance. Ultimately. Even MacArthur, and I've got that one on tape, was asked about his Lordship Salvation stuff after a presentation at the Evangelical Theological Society back a number of years ago now. And that was the question. Do you have confidence? Do you have assurance of your salvation? He hem-hawed. Oh, he was all over the ball game there. And he finally admitted he didn't. But, because he's moving back from a dispensationalist type into the Reformed camp, unfortunately. In our context, who are the two witnesses here? See, we've got two witnesses. Don't have three, but we got two. Number one is the Holy Spirit, who indwells everyone who believes in Jesus Christ from the very moment of faith. So we have the presence of the Holy Spirit is one of the bases, if you will, for assurance. One witness. And then the second one is our spirit, our own human spirit. And part of what is referred to, and it's part of that new man in Christ. That, you know, when you're a new creation in Christ, this is that human spirit is a part of that whole process, or the whole, actually it's not a process, that's an event that happens at a moment of time. That gives us the ability, if you will, to relate to God and to be sensitive to truth, to spiritual things. See, this human spirit is also acquired, the point of salvation. And don't forget, it's all part of that package, if you will. You want to look at it that way. It's a package that you received as part of the being a new creation in Christ. That's another act. You're a new. Why would you want to go back into the soup and live in that garbage can again? I mean, you know, it just. Or to even if you're. You know, why would you think that that's the normal Christian life, is you're always in the soup, in that garbage can? And I have to remember that. That's a good analogy, the garbage can, because you're not in the garbage can. Now, you can put yourself back there, but that's not the normal Christian life. That's not where God expects you to function and live at all. But these two witnesses together give us an awareness, a realization, a consciousness, if you will, that we are in fact children of God, that we're now by nature His born ones, His sons. And this comes as we learn the Word and the Holy Spirit illuminates that truth to us. And you know, as we go through here, hopefully it's all starting to mesh and pull together all the things that we studied in Romans 6, 7, and 8, the Holy Spirit. And I know there was things there that new to you, or the approach was different, but hopefully at some point, God the Holy Spirit's going to challenge you. Hey, this all fits. And by golly, it really there is a difference here with what the Word is really saying. And of course, our response to all this is the ability to have an intimate relationship, to cry out, Abba, Father. And that really gets in that aspect there, and in our context, speaks of that intimate relationship that is now available to us as sons. Now, so together we have the two witnesses that agree, that confirm, and, you know, that settles it. You're his. There's no emotion here, you know. You didn't get a wiggle up down the spine or whatever, you know, a twitch in the, you know, your knee didn't go out of joint or something, you know, just nothing funny happened. But you come to that conclusion, you're his, and no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand or the Son's, as far as that. In fact, if you go to that passage in John, this is a great one, that someone has a problem with eternal security, although sometimes there is such a wall, man, especially charismatics in that area, because they think that by golly, I can do something to so I will lose my salvation, but not hardly. Couldn't do anything to get it in the first place. You can't do anything to lose it. So what's the bottom line? If you're really going to sum it up in a couple of words, the bottom line for assurance and confidence, two things. Know and believe. Know what the Word says and believe it. Now, our heirship as sons. As a believer, as a son, these two passages, Galatians 4, Romans 8, says you're an heir of God. Not only that, you're also fellow heirs with Christ. What belongs to Him belongs to you. How awesome is that? How much belongs to Him? Well, if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, we see Christ's inheritance. It says, in these last days, speaking of the church time of the church age, the subject isn't here, it's pulled down from verse 1. God has spoken to us by Son. The His is in italics, it's not there, but it's still, it's His Son, but it's not there. It's actually stronger without it. But see, that's those goofballs that say, "Oh, you're playing with it. You're correcting the King James Version." I'm trying to give you what the text really says. Whom He appointed heir of all things. Whoa, all things. Through whom also He made the world. Heir of all things. This is what adoption is all about. God has placed us as sons with all the rights, the privileges, benefits, the blessings that come from being His Son, God's Son. And this includes an inheritance. Present inheritance, Ephesians 1:3. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, in Him. The future, and you can go back to 1 Peter 3, or 1, 3 and 4. The things that are reserved for you in heaven. The future aspect of it, which we mentioned Sunday. Think about it. What is said here of us is awesome. That we're heirs of God. Never is it said of any angel, whether cherub or seraph, at any level, that they're an heir of God. We have a unique relationship with God. If you think about what this context is saying, Galatians 4 and Romans 8, when we're talking about these sons and heirs and being adopted and all this stuff, that you're a born one of God, that you're His son, that you're one of His heirs. It should, as you pull all this stuff together, it'll put into proper perspective all the issues and cares of this life that we have to deal with. See, we're still living in a devil's world dominated by sin and evil and all the rest of the garbage. We don't have to operate in that sphere, but it's there, and we're living there here for the time being, but with a whole new provision that is awesome. Now, to pull things together here, the basic provisions. Oh boy. See, I shouldn't have got rambling so much here. We still what? Oh, okay. That's right. We were a little bit late getting going. I'll try to look up in 2, 3, 4. Give me a 5-minute warning, so. I don't want anybody, you know, to the bottom to get too sore, you know. But see, if we're got the mind working and we're thinking, maybe we'll forget about some of the other things. So, I don't know. Okay, some basic elements here, and I think I picked up this on the notes there somewhere. Dealing with heirship. First thing, and what did I have? Four things, I guess. No, six things. Oh, my goodness. Over the page. Heirship is determined by relationship. Determined or established by relationship. If we're His children, sons, we're His heirs. It's a logical extension of it, okay? All who are God's children are heirs. If you remember back the analogy from the time frame, the history, and what Paul is referring to with these words and stuff. And see, these words just aren't... See, they're picked out for a reason, motivated, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to communicate. Remember, principle, basic interpretation has to go back to what would those he was writing to, how would they have understood this? And this is how we need to look at this. See, under Roman law, all children, even adopted ones, were heirs. Okay? And that was Paul's frame of reference. Secondly, heirship is initiated when? What has to happen? There has to be a death. Hebrews 9:16-17. Speak, you know, it's just basic principle. When he's talking about a covenant, a contract, a will, a testament, however you want to translate diatheke here, for where a covenant, and what did they put out there in the margin? Got a marker there. Where's it? Oh, there it is down there. It's a testament, yeah, diatheke. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. Makes a will. See, my folks had a will laid out how they wanted things to be handled. And it was set up a long time ago. And they had already everything set up, you know, this is where we're to be buried, this is where it's all paid, you know, everything was done. But, you know, then they come back and change the how much they wanted. Anyway. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never in force while the one who made it lives. And that aspect of inheritance aspect, the future aspect, there needs to be a death. Well, was there a death for our inheritance to become a reality? Has there been a death? What's the death that validates or ratifies? See, the Abrahamic covenant was ratified by the death of that cow being split there, and, you know, and it, and God passed down through there in the form of that light, the Shekinah down through it. But there was a death that ratified our inheritance. Christ died on the cross to make all this possible. And everything that flows from it, our relationship as sons, that makes us heirs. Okay, so there has been a death. It's initiated by death. There has been a death. Okay. Third thing, heirship is also defined as a partnership. And back in our Romans 8 context, you know, that's that fellow heirs of verse 17. In fact, in that verse, there are three relationships detailed. Three partnerships, if you will. And they're all indicated by that little soon that's tacked on the front, and sometimes it changes to S-U-M. It'll look like so, if it's depends on what it's attached to. But anyway, it's still the same preposition. It means basically with an association. That can be a part of it. A co-partnership. It says there's a connection, a very strong one. So they're all part of it, but with an association. Fellow heirs, fellow sufferers, and ultimately glorified with. Face to face, in a resurrection body, just like His. So the idea here is that we're more than heirs. We're co-heirs with Christ. Says we all share in this inheritance, in Christ's inheritance. And that's back to that awesome thing. Everything He has is ours. See, Paul is beginning to build, in Romans anyway, to that great climax that he pulls everything to as he gets down to the end. That, you know, there's nothing that, and as he went through in the last few verses there, nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from who you are in Christ. Nothing. Think about it. What an awesome thing. Now, if that doesn't do something for you, now that might send the tweakies up your, you know, you think about it a little bit. But anyway, and not in the sense of a holy roller either. But an appreciation of what is yours in Christ. It's awesome. It's awesome. Anyway. Four. Heirship, the future aspect, is described by Peter, and we did read through there, and I'll just hit it real quick. Sunday 4 and 5, or 3 and 4. And some important characteristics are given of this, of the future aspect of our inheritance here. It all really, when you think about it, point to our security that we have in Him. Okay? It's part of our provision is to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith. See, you're protected by the power of God through faith in a salvation or deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. The final aspects. See, salvation is secure and sure from the moment you believe, but there are certain things that you don't get till downstream when you're face to face in that resurrection body. Now, and that's what he's in view with here. And you got the four things, the imperishable. Nothing can destroy it. Therefore, it knows no termination. It's undefiled. Nothing can tarnish it, stain it, mar its purity. I mean, it knows no imperfections. The third aspect there that he talks about, the characteristic, it cannot fade away. I mean, it has no change in value. You know, time doesn't diminish its value. And of course, the fourth thing there, it's reserved in heaven. And I love that. That's that perfect tense again. Secure forever. Now, how could someone be an exegete, go back through and study the scriptures, like James Montgomery Boyce, and not have that security and confidence? How can, for a lifetime? And he has written a lot of books and a lot of stuff, but I can see why, actually, having read his last one that was published just before he died. And it talks of it. The subject is grace. Hasn't got a clue. Grace to him is the 5 points of Calvinism. That's God's grace to us, is those 5 points of Calvinism. But he's not alone there in that view. But that's not grace. That's not grace at all. Five, heirship is characterized also by suffering. And he brings that out, the suffering with. That was the other relationship there in verse 17 with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, it says. If indeed. That, the if there, it's a little different particle, but it doesn't imply doubt at all. It states a real condition that exists. After salvation, after the cross, living out the truth, applying the truth in your life, there are going to be times and situations you're going to be suffered, you're going to suffer for, standing for the truth. No, or you can be Casper Milquetoast and just go wishy-washy and go whatever the flow is and not do that. But not without consequences, though. But the thing you do, you have to know what it says, believe it, stand for it. And that's what's in view there. Now, and then a sixth one. By golly, we might make it. I just won't get the verses done I wanted to do. So it's always Sunday. Six, heirship culminates in glorification. To be glorified with him. And that's that last phrase. In order that we may also be glorified with him. It's the sixth characteristic of being a son in the flow of the context, if you counted them, but anyway. The glorification as sons. And then he goes on and expands on that in the next section of Romans 8, which is not our focus here. It was when we went through there, though. We did look at that. But anyway, what an awesome deal. Okay. So we'll pick up Sunday with the result of adoption. And of course, we've really already talked about a lot of the stuff here, so we can flow through here fairly quickly, I think. And pick up, the next paragraph begins with verse 8, and he's kind of shifts when he gets down to verse 8 from, really he's been hammering at them with a strong doctrinal statement for, you don't want to go back to the enslavement stuff. And now he's going to go more on a personal basis, trying to convince them from another direction. And that'll be fascinating, I think, if we get in there and just see what's there. Father, we're indeed thankful that you have graced us out beyond our wildest dreams as we learn and find out what is ours in Christ. And we just pray that the things that we've looked at tonight that flow from our being sons and heirs of yours in Christ, the awesomeness of your provision in grace for each of us is mind-boggling to us, because we know in and of ourselves we have nothing of merit to bring before you. And that's why from salvation on, it's faith in Christ and his work on a cross, faith in your word and your provision, and learning to live out the truths of your word so that those principles and precepts have impact in our attitudes, the goals, everything that we set and establish for our life and our function today is impacted and affected by your word. And there are many areas of freedom where your word doesn't define exactly what you would desire for us in certain things, but there's a solid enough framework that gives us the input that we need to guide us in the right direction as we look to your word and believe it. And we just pray that you'll continue to challenge us as we study. Encourage us through your word. Give us the confidence and assurance that only you can give through your word. And as God the Holy Spirit illuminates that word to us as we study it, so that he bears witness with our spirit related to these things that we're studying. And we just will give you the praise for that. And we would remember those of our family here and that are having some physical problems and issues and different things that are really causing them some problems now and tests in their life. And we just pray that you'll provide for, like Jackie, as she keeps having these tests and they can't find anything that concrete that's causing her problem. We just pray that some doctor will have the insight and they'll do the right test or whatever and figure out what is really going on here. And we just pray for her that in this time frame that that she'll have the patience and the confidence in your provision and your word to deal with this very tough and trying time. And it's tough, and it's difficult. And we remember John's mom either, and for her it's really with the cancer and the other problems. And again, as they look for solutions to her problems, we just pray that those doctors will have the insight that they need to make the right decisions and provide for her the type of medicine and treatment that she needs. And we would pray for her also, for the patience and to look to you for the strength that she needs during this very trying time, and that for Mrs. Erb also, Father, as she's very weak and not really doing that well physically, that she'll be able to rest, gain her strength back. And we know, Father, that she's a real energetic and wants to do, and she needs to relax here a little bit. And there's so many, she sees so many important things that need to be done. We just pray that you'll give her the comfort and encouragement that she needs as she gains her strength back. Now, Father, we're also thankful for your faithful provision and here in this group and in this local assembly that we're putting together in response to the Word as we see it, as you've illuminated it through your Holy Spirit. And we just pray that others will see the need of assembling and studying your word and being serious about it, that it's so important for us as believers to know what it says and be prepared that way, and not to play the religious games that so many do play and just come in, plop down, and I've checked one off this week. And you know, we just pray that you continue to meet our needs and encourage us here. And we just thank you for your faithful provision. There's so much that we have to be thankful for, and we just so often take it for granted. And we just give you the praise and thanksgiving for all that we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.